I want us to talk about going the second mile. You know that expression about going the second mile? It's a rather common expression. We want to use that as a basis of our lesson, but I need your help right now to make this sermon shorter, so help me. Grab a pew Bible or open up your pew Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to rush through a lot of things today in order that we may help us understand that this expression, going the second mile, is a biblical expression. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, it's the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, I suspect. There's more quotation of it in our society than any other thing. For example, do unto others, and you could finish the rest of that as you would have them do unto you. And there's the statement about turning the other cheek, and the other statements that are there. The Lord's Prayer is found in that Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5 begins with those Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes is the Latin word for blessed. And so in those first 12 verses, as a part of that famous sermon, you have the Beatitudes. Look down to about verse 14, 15 or 16, and you've got that statement, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What about verse 17 and 18, where Jesus talks about the fact that I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then just hurriedly look how many times in the rest of this chapter you see a verse that begins with this expression, ye have heard that it hath been said. Ye have heard that it hath been said. And so he talks about the matter of, about adultery. You see, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard that's been said, but I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery already in his heart. Verse 31, when he says, give the writing of divorcement, but I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality. You have heard that it hath been said. You had heard that. Look at verse 33. You have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely. But I say unto you, verse 34. And so you've got all of this chapter in Matthew chapter 5 where the Lord has been saying, you have heard that it hath been said. You have heard that it hath been said. But when you get to the end of the chapter, even though that last paragraph is introduced by the expression, ye have heard that it hath been said, it is not answered it is in part, but not in totality is it answered by this expression, but I say unto you. The last paragraph says, you used to live this way. This is the way you used to live. But I want to tell you how you need to live if you're going to be a Christian. And so we're going to look at 38 through the end of the chapter in this lesson this morning, because that is where you run across this expression again and again, or the illustration of this is the way that some folks live. But I want to tell you of a new way that you need to live. Now, you'll understand a little bit more about this second mile a little bit later, why we entitled this lesson, Going the Second Mile. But I want you to know that if you claim to be a Christian, and I hope that's it within the heart of every person that's here, I want above every other thing to be a Christian. I want you to understand that being a Christian is different from living like everybody else in the world lives. There's too many folks who are wearing the name Christian, even those who use the common expression a born-again Christian, that have not changed their lives at all. And the whole design of this lesson is to take this one paragraph from Jesus, starting in verse 38, and to look at how Jesus said, this is the way folks live, but I have another way for you to live. Look, for example, in the first place, where Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil people. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. You see, here's the way some folks live on this earth. They live by the attitude of an eye for an eye and a tooth. Whatever you do to me, that's what I'm going to do to you. That's just the world we live in, isn't it? That we make our decision based on what other folks do in relationship to us. And so the Jews had taken this to the extremity, and so they'd said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that is what the law said. But evidently they'd taken it and taken it outside the judicial realm where the Lord had placed it, and put it down on the private level that says, whatever anybody does to me, that's the way I'm going to do them. I'll tell you, if they're mean to me, watch out. Here I come. And if they hit me on the one cheek, brother, you'd better watch out. You'd better watch out, because if you smite me on the cheek, it's coming right back at you, but it's going to come back. Isn't that the world? Isn't that the way that some folks live? And isn't that the way that you used to live? I hope it's not the way you live right now. Is that... That's the way some folks live. You look at the next statement whenever he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic. Do you know we live in an age, I don't have to tell you what's happening, right? I don't have to tell you what was happening. One of our members involved in a car wreck this week. The guy got out of the car, ran into Wendy's, and their guess was probably to flush the drugs down in Wendy's. Came back out, sat in the car. When the police got there, called the ambulance. He's taken out on a bodyboard with a neck brace. When he got to the hospital, well, the police officer says there'll probably be a lawyer waiting for him at the hospital because he's going to phone the lawyer on the way. Folks, that's the world we live in. Isn't that astounding? Now, I'm not saying that there's not a right way to use lawsuits. I'm not saying that at all. But here are those individuals who in that first century would take away the tunic of that individual. They wanted absolutely every single thing. The tunic, you see, was that inner garment that they wore. Oh, everybody had a tunic. Not everybody had the cloak that we'll talk about a little bit later in this lesson. But everybody had a tunic. And that's why Jesus said, that's the way folks are. Have you ever looked at the Yellow Pages in Palm Beach County? I'm not sure exactly how many pages there are devoted to churches. I suspect it's less than 20. The last time I checked, and I'm sure it's changed a lot since then, do you know how many pages are devoted to lawyers in our Yellow Pages? The last time I checked, 67 pages. That's the world. That's the world that we live in. That has no ability at all to settle anything outside. Well, let me get me a lawyer, man. I'll straighten this mess out with you. That's not to say, get the point, that's not to say that we cannot use civil law. Paul used it. Did he not appeal to Caesar for his rights? And did not, are not there those expressions that are found again and again, affirming the right? But he's talking about a different lifestyle here in Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking about people who will sue and take away, even the tunic of that individual. But you look at it again. Whenever he says, if somebody compels you, what verse is that? 41? Look at it. Somebody compels you to go to a mile. You know what that's all about? The Roman government had built 50,000 miles of road in the first century world. And they had placed mile markers, very similar to ours. They were some 1,500 yards apart, 1,000 paces, which worked in one place I read 1,540 yards, I believe. And so there was a milestone. And so that Roman soldier, if he had his weapons on or had whatever kind of backpack he had on, could walk up to any citizen. And man, oh man, did the Jews hate this. Walk up to those Jews who were so independent and could say to them, here you go, carry my weapons, carry my backpack. And every individual had to immediately stop what he was doing, pick up the backpack, put it on, carry the weapons, and there's the milepost. And when he got down to where the next milepost was, he could drop it and go back and do what he wanted to do. Had to do it. It's interesting, this word compels, by the way, is the same word that is used about Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. There are those Romans that are involved in compelling people to do things. That's the world that people in the first century lived in. But that's not all that's in this passage. Look at the statement when he says a little bit later, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus recognized that there were some people in that first century world, they were so stingy, they wouldn't give anything to anybody. Isn't that sort of the world that we live in? People that are so self-centered and so wrapped up in money that they've got to hold on to every bit of it. Stinginess. That's the world that people used to live, that I hope you used to live in. And that's the world that is out there. We'll look a little bit later when he says, verse 43, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say you love your enemies and bless them. Look at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, the lowest class of individuals do that very same thing? Folks, if that doesn't describe South Florida, I don't know what it's going to take to describe South Florida, and that is, you love those that love you, and that's it. If you will scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I don't care how much you're itching. If you've never scratched my back, don't you dare look to me for any help. Isn't that the world we live in? Dog eat dog. You know, if you'll be kind to me, then I'll be kind to you. But I want you to know that you likely have got to make that first step. Because I'm not going to manifest any love toward you, any kindness toward you. I'm not going to do anything for you unless you make that first step. And then if you're nice to me, then I'll be nice back to you. That's the world. But look in this same context, whenever he talks about the fact that there are some people that curse you. Look down at what? Verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, we live in a world where if somebody curses you, you've got to curse them right back. Isn't that the world? I'm not telling you. If they call you a blankety blank, you know what your obligation is? You can't call them a blankety blank. You got to call them a blankety blankety blank. Their turn, blankety 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 blank. Your turn, blankety 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 blank. Folks, Christians, give it up. You cannot out. You don't know the words. I love. Was it Brekeen? Was it Fred Faulkner that was here, or Paul Faulkner? I guess that was here. Who says? Don't ever try to get in a puking contest with a buzzard. You'll lose every time. You can't, but that's the world that's out there. Whatever you call me and however you insult me or insult my mama or insult anything about me, I want you to know I'm going to come back at you. I'm going to stand there and I'm going to scream my head off, and I can scream louder than you can, therefore I win. That's the world that's out there. But that's not all of it. And that is, if you persecute me, I'm going to persecute you back. If you hit me, if you stab me in the back, I'm going to get you. I'll tell you, I'll remember it till the day that I die. Whatever you did to me, whatever you said to me, I'm going to remember it until the day. If you persecute me, given the opportunity, I'm going to settle the score. That's South Florida. That's the world that we live in. And then the other thing in verse 46, if you love them who love you, everybody loves a lover, do they not? As long as the lover loves you back. But let that person turn on you, and I don't have any use for you. You become my enemy, and I want to tell you, I'm going to get even with you. And then finally he says, if you greet your friends only. I'll be friendly if you'll be friendly to me, but don't you expect me to be that individual who's out greeting those who are not, don't expect me to greet anybody that I don't really like. You know, somebody that's not nice. Or as they say in Alabama, nice. You know, somebody's not nice, I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. That's the world people live in. And Jesus came into that world and he said, look, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I've got something I want to say about that. I want you to understand that that is a world that's out there, and I didn't come to establish the church to have the church of Jesus Christ be just like the world. Christ didn't die on the cross. So members here at Palm Beach Lakes, from the leadership down to the youngest Christian that's here, Christ didn't die on the cross so we could live like the world. And the only way we can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth is to recognize this is the way that I used to live, but I don't live that way anymore. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, no. Resist not evil, retaliate the smiter. Look what Jesus says. Go back again in verse 39. But I say unto you, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever smites you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. I believe when I was a child, that was the most unfair verse in the entire Bible. A boy lived next door to me. His name was Jackie Lamb. I don't know if Jackie's alive or not. There was a time when we were growing up together, I wish he was dead. He and I fought a lot. And when in a Bible class in some hallway, or maybe we didn't even have classrooms way back in that little one-room church that we attended, some Sunday school teacher read this verse to me. I thought, God is insane. The only out that I had was, okay, Jackie, hit me. I'm going to turn the other cheek. You better watch out after that. Jesus didn't die so I could be like the world. Jesus put me in a position, first of all, that I'm guaranteed to be a winner. Listen to me. I never understood that when this world ends, God is going to settle the score. I don't care what anybody's done to you. I don't care if they got away with it. I don't care if they took you to court and got away with it. I don't care if they stole something from you. I don't care I don't care if they slapped you with words. I don't care whatever they. When the bottom line is drawn, I want you to know here is the nature of God. Mark it down. Every transgression and disobedience receives justice. Your brother may be bigger than my brother. You may be able to beat me up, and your brother may be able to beat me up, but your God's not bigger than my God. And when I turn the other cheek, you didn't get away with anything. You may have thought that you won, but you didn't. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the slapping here is something that little kids do, I guess, you know. But man, folks do this with words all the time, do they not? People will slap you with words all the time. Jesus said, let me tell you something. When that happens to you, don't you dare respond like the pagans do. Don't you dare respond like South Floridians do. He says, when they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to them also. In this matter of suing you at law, it's only stuff. And if he's going to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Let him have that outer garment. Not everybody had it. But guy, if that is worth that much, go ahead and take it. And then this other matter about compels you to go 1 mile. I want you to see this. Here's this Jew. Roman soldier walks up. Says, here, carry my weapons, carry my back sack for a while. He grumbles all the way down there, mumbling under his breath, hoping that the Roman official who's walking somewhere near him will not overhear what is coming out of the mouth. And so he drops that off right at that mile marker. I'm telling you, not 1 foot beyond that mile marker. Throws that thing down on the ground and in a huff walks back away. He walks up to another guy that's a Christian. Says, take my back sack. Take my weapon. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Puts the back sack on. Walks down the road, rather happy and everything, talking about the weather, talking about all sorts of things. Gets to the mile marker. Says, oh, there's a mile marker. Keeps right on walking. Keeps right on walking. Keeps right on walking. Folks, that's Christianity. That's second mile religion. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why we've been redeemed. That's why God has made us different, because He wants us to live on a level that this world does not live on. They'll never understand it. Whenever He hands that weaponry back to that soldier 2 miles away and then gladly walks back to where he was, He's had an unbelievable impact on the life of that soldier. He's been the light of that man's world and the salt of that man's earth. The soldier has been in the presence of a friend of Jesus, a relative of Jesus. And that's us in Palm Beach Lakes. If that's not us, if that doesn't sound like what you would be doing, then I beg of you, in the name of Jesus, to change your life. He died for you so you could change. That's thrilling in and of itself to recognize all that He's done for us. And then He says, if any man ask of you, you give to him. If a man would borrow of you, turn not away. And when I used to study this, I thought, when I was a child, I tried to find loopholes for Jesus. I wanted to rob a bank and get baptized and keep the money. I heard the preacher say, if you get baptized, God forgives you whatever you've done. And I found me a loophole. And this one right here, I thought, well, maybe there is a loophole here. And that is, I could borrow something from you, and you're a Christian, you have to give it to me. And tomorrow I'll borrow some more. And the next day I'll borrow some more, and the next day I'll borrow some more, because Jesus says, give to him that ask, and I'm asking, give to him that ask of you, and to him that would borrow of you, turn thou not away. Guess what? Given enough borrowing days, I've got everything Gorman's got, and he's got zero. Found me a loophole. It's interesting about the Greek. In the Greek, there are two tenses. One says again and again and again, and the other says point action. And the obligation placed on the Christian is not that again and again and again for you to have to take that you've earned hard by your hard labor and me become a freeloader. That's not what that verse says. But that verse says you got to be compassionate to me when I ask you. One time, if you decide to do it a second time, that's your decision. But this is not a loophole for some freeloader to say to society, well, you folks are Christians, you'd be astounded, folks, what's happening in South Florida right now. The number of people who are dropping by this building or phoning this building almost every week who are saying, give, 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 give. And we are compassionate, and I tell them we are compassionate. And we have a food closet here to help people. But we want you to understand that the first obligation we have is to those of the household of faith, as we have opportunity to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And the question that I'm asking more and more is, where are you going to church? How much has Christ been a part of your life? And to repeat to them what an officer told me several years ago when we were back on 36th Street, there are people who are freeloaders who just go from church to church to church and live off the goodwill of those who are Christians. And I am not saying, don't you be compassionate. I am saying, brethren, Christ died that we might be compassionate. But the compassionate Christ says, if a man refuses to work, if he will not work, neither should he eat. That's Christianity. And we need to understand that. But Jesus said there are people who are so tight they would never give anything to anybody. And Jesus said, that's not you. You give to that man that would ask of you, and to him that would borrow of you, turn thou not away. And then I love this matter of loving your enemies. You want to disarm your enemies? When somebody comes and begins to curse you, this matter of cursing cursers. When somebody you want to deal with cursers, don't say a word. Doesn't make any difference how angry they get. In calmness and kindness, respond to them. You can't out-curse a curser. He cannot out-good the goodness of you. If that language of cursing is foreign to you, the language of kindness and goodness is foreign to him. And it is the most disarming thing that can happen. That's why the Lord says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. He cannot take it. If you don't respond, he's going to come back and be even more vile and try to say even more corrupt things to you. Outdo him with goodness. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to be light and salt? You want to have an impact on the world? Here's the way you do it. And you don't hate anybody. You look at verse 44 whenever he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you. He doesn't say, just get in a neutral situation. Well, I'm not going to hate anybody. I'm telling you, I'm not going to help them either. That's not what he says. The opposite of hating is not hating. The opposite of hating in Jesus' mind is to do good for them. Do favors for those who are doing a disservice to you. Don't you dare, child of God, don't you dare live like a child of the devil. You've been born again into the family of God and God dwells in you. And so Paul would say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And those who persecute you, you pray for those who spitefully use you. How disarming that is. Do good to haters and to pray for the persecutors and to love your enemies. And this matter of greeting everyone alike. Look at that first mile, second mile. You know what the first mile is? It's crowded. Everybody loves that first mile. Everybody enjoys living like the world. You know how lonely it is on the second mile? It's not crowded. It's like a marathon race. You know, the Palm Beach Marathon, you've got 5,000 people that start the race. When you get to the finish line, it's one at a time. And that first mile living is crowded because that's where the world is, but it's lonely oftentimes in that second mile. The first mile religion is a place of pride. The second mile religion is a place of humility. First mile religion is a place where I can live a self-centered life. And second mile religion is where look not every man on his own things, but on the things of the others. I need to agape you, and that's the Greek word that means I treat you right. And there's nothing you can do to me that will keep me from doing right back to you. I'm going to do what's best for you. That first mile religion is a place of partiality. Second mile religion is the place where I serve others. Serve the least of these my brethren, Jesus describes them. The first law religion says, in Christianity, I'm going to be governed by just exactly what God says, not one word more. And the second mile religion says, I'm going to be ruled and motivated by the love that God has shown to me that I might show the love to you. First mile religion, first mile lifestyle is, it returns in kind. Whatever you do to me, I'm going to do back to you exactly, maybe even worse. Second mile religion says, I'm going to do more and I'm going to do better than you do. The first mile religion is a religion that is where individuals respond on their feelings. That's the world we live in. That's why anger and bitterness and cursing and hatred and backstabbing is out there in that world. It's an emotional world. And if you're governed by your emotions, you cannot treat the world right. But Jesus says, I'll take care of the vengeance. You take care of how you treat them. You treat them right. Govern your actions. And the first mile religion is fleshly. And the second mile religion is spiritual. Now, how does that apply to your life? Well, I've got to start with preachers. Fill in the blanks. What's a preacher like who lives by that first mile religion? Think about all the relationships that one has as a preacher. And then think about second mile religion. What about an elder? Fill in the blanks. First mile religion. One of the great tragedies of mankind and the church is partiality that's shown in the church sometimes. Ignoring the least of these, my brethren. Self-centeredness. I'm an elder in the church. I've got to be honored because I'm an elder and said, by the grace of God, I'm allowed to serve as an elder in the church. First mile, second mile. What about deacons? Those of you who are deacons or who someday may be deacons in the church, tell me what a first mile deacon looks like. Well, I'll do whatever's expected of me. If you'll get on my case and force me to do it, then I'll carry it down to that first mile marker, but that's it. Second mile religion. And then I got to thinking about ushers. What's a first mile usher look like in this church? Connection with that, those who serve. Folks, I honor so much Mike Ellis and what he does in making this church function so beautifully. But I marvel at the attitude of some of you men who are sitting here right now. Well, I don't want to serve. Guys, you better rethink that. You better rethink about what God has said about serving God. I love what Bill Powell used to say. Bill would call them on the phone and say, well, I want you to serve at the table. Well, I'm not going to do it. You know, I just don't feel like doing that this week. I'm sorry to tell you no. And I love Bill's answer. Oh, you're not telling me no. You're telling the Lord no. I'm sorry to let you down. Oh, no. You misunderstand. You're not letting me down. You're letting the Lord down. Bible class teachers. Pardon me, I skipped one. And that is those who serve in our nurseries. One of the most important jobs, that lady that's sitting back there in that nursery right now, taking care of children so we can have quietness in this service. First mile, I know what first mile serving in the nursery is like. Thank God for those who are involved in this and make this happen. The contribution you make to the church. What about those when we're asked to provide food for the sick? Well, I just did it last time. Get somebody else to do it. What about visitation or in the involvement program? What about being involved in those names and addresses that are put out there? Well, I'll let somebody else to take care of that. First mile religion, second mile religion. What about visitation? What about when those announcements are made? We have these visits that need to be made. Well, I just don't have time to do that. Folks, there's a mindset that's keeping us from being what God wants us to be because we just want to let George do it. Christ didn't die so I'd be a first mile Christian. What about worshiping God? What about my attitude toward worship? I have to go to church. Yeah, I'll get there, but I'll come in late and I'll leave early. First mile, second mile. I just don't like to sing. I hate to give. And the Lord's Supper, you know, they cooked the bread too hard today and it snapped all over this building. Didn't put enough juice in the cup. I'm here to worship God. Christ died for me. And he looks down at this place. And when I'm in this place, I'm going to go the second mile whenever their prayers are being prayed. I'm going to be, my heart's going to make that effort to be a part of that prayer. And I'm going to be a part of the singing. I'm going to be a part of the giving. I'm going to be a part of the communion. I'm going to be a part of the sermon. I'm going to be a worshiper of God who doesn't just try to hit the minimum and just barely get by. Christ died so that in my worship I can be a second miler. What about the matter of husbands? Are you treating your wives like a first miler? Well, if she wouldn't do that, I wouldn't do this. Foolishness. Christ didn't redeem you so you could treat her like she treats you. He died so you could treat her like Christ treats her. And when Jesus says, love your enemies, that enemy may be your wife. Do good to them that hate you. That may be your wife. Pray for them that persecute you. That may be your wife. And I'm run over here and operate on my feelings and respond and love those who love me. If you'll scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Christ didn't die so I could be a first miler when it comes to the matter of what about being a first miler when it comes to being a wife? Reverence your husband. Honor him. Well, if you just knew how he treated me. And that's true. But there is that second mile religion that says, I'm going to be the kind of wife that Christ wants me to be. And there's not one thing you can do that will keep me from being that kind of wife. I'll bless you. I'll pray for you. I'll do good for you regardless. What about parenting? It's hard to raise kids. The only person who doesn't know that somebody didn't have kids. It's hard to have parents. First mile son or daughter. You told me to clean my room up. Well, I'll clean it up just barely enough to get by. You told me here's the curfew. Well, I'll be there within 5 minutes of that. And that matter of wood cussing, you know what wood cussing is? Wood cussing is whenever mom and daddy tell you to do something or your husband or wife ask you to do something or tells you to do something and you walk in the other room and instead of saying a curse word, you take that wooden door and slam that door. That's wood cussing. And it's the same kind of heart. Same kind of heart. Just didn't come out of the mouth. Came out of the hand. What about being a parent? Second mile religion. Loving your children when they're not lovable. Then the matter of an employer and an employee. Second mile religion. Christ died so we could be different. And then I talked about being a neighbor. I talked about being a purchaser. You go in a store and you get mistreated. You can go out and eat lunch today. You're going to be a second miler whenever it comes to being kind to that person that's not serving you like you think you ought to be served. I'm paying you good money. Well, that's true. But I've got to manifest what Christ manifests. And finally, I just put down others, etc. You want to make the application? Put it in your life. Here's the whole point. The whole point of the lesson is God wants everybody sitting in this building right now to honor Jesus by saying, in whatever relationship that I've had, we could have put a host of these others up here, I'm going to be a second miler. And I'm going to be happy while I do it. You're not going to rob me of the joy I have as a Christian because of your vulgarity or your evil treatment of me. I'm going to be happy as a Christian. And that's why Christ died. And when we talk about if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not that used to be guy. He's that guy who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and he now walks with Jesus. Are you walking with him? You can't walk with him if you don't believe. John 3:16, you cannot walk with him if you will not repent, for God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot walk with him until you confess with your lips that Jesus is the Son of God, and you cannot walk with him unless you're baptized. Those are not my words. Acts 22:16 says, you wash away your sins when you're baptized. All of that used to be stuff is washed away by the blood of Jesus when you're baptized. And then you're part of his family. And you don't have to live perfectly. You just have to live faithfully. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown. God help each of us to grow. If we can help you in any way in your spiritual walk with the Lord, won't you let it be known by coming right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?